and to sing his praise and hear his word today. I'm glad you have come, and we pray that God will minister to you by his Spirit through his word, and that you will be blessed and uplifted and strengthened and made useful in the service and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to remember Joel Skemeka, the executive director at College America, and his family. His father-in-law passed away suddenly on Friday, this past Friday, June the 5th. So we pray for them. Also, we have our discussion of the book, The Whole Christ, again this Saturday morning. You're welcome to join us for that. And please take time later when you have a few moments to look at the prayer requests and other things that are there in your bulletin of upcoming events and things you can learn and think about and pray about. As we prepare ourselves to worship the Lord, let us listen to the prelude and sing together this morning number 462 in the Red Songbook, Trinity Psalter Hymnal 462. 462 in the Red Songbook. Behold the amazing gift of love.
Sons of men, to call us sons of
Also to number 340, 340, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Number 340 in the red songbook, 340. Together this morning, lift up our hearts unto the Lord who is in heaven. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the fellowship of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us bow as we come before the Lord together this morning in prayer. O Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God. You are the only God. You are the true and living God. And this day proclaims your greatness and your glory. And as your people are gathered together in your holy name, to praise you, the Lord of heaven and earth, to sing of your grace and redemption to sinners in Jesus Christ, and to grow in the wisdom and knowledge and love that you teach us in your word and that you show us in all of your works. And yes, also, Father, in your dealings with us, we pray that your holy name may be lifted up above the din and the hubbub and the busyness and the clamor and all that cries out here on earth. Lord God, quiet and calm the hearts and the minds of your people, we pray. And may the world be stunned to silence and bow before you who made them and confess that surely you are God and you are to be worshipped and there is salvation in no other, in nothing that man can create or do, but only in what you, O God, have done and in what you are doing by your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and through the ministry of your church in this world. Forgive our sins, we pray, and come and fill this place with your own presence. And may your power renew and transform and touch the hearts and lives of everyone here and of people far beyond this place, that all of your church may be knit together in true love, peace, unity, righteousness, and holiness. And we ask it, Father, not because we are worthy of such great things, but because you are worthy. And you have given us all things through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, we worship you today. Amen. Let us remain standing and join together in praising God as we sing from the Blue Trinity Hymnal, number 307. Number 307 in the Blue Songbook, "Within Thy Temple, Lord, We on Thy Mercies Dwell." 307.
Thy praise excel, Thy praise.
invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. In the first 17 verses of Exodus, chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words of God's covenant of grace with His redeemed people. People He's delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin into the liberty and joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us recite together in unison this morning verses 1 through 17, Exodus chapter 20.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our Savior said that all of these commandments are summarized in two great commandments. The first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, all of God's revelation to us in His Word. Let us sing together this morning from the Blue Trinity Hymnal, number 260, Thy Servant Blessed by Thee Shall Live. Let's stand to sing number 260, Psalm 260.
Open thou mine eyes to see.
I invite you to turn in God's holy word this morning for our scripture reading to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the last chapter of that first letter, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll begin reading at the beginning of this last chapter of this first letter. We have before us the Word of God. Let us hear Him who speaks from heaven. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand. Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn also to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Begin at the first verse. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearing and use it for the sanctification of our own hearts and lives. Now let us seek the Lord together this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, you are holy. And you dwell in holiness and in light unapproachable. For there is nothing else in all of your creation that is like unto you, O God. And we bow down before you this morning in worship. We humble our hearts and our minds and our lives and our being before your holy majesty. And Father, we lift up our eyes unto you because our help is in your name, the Lord who made heaven and earth. You have promised that you will not allow our foot to be moved. And you have told us that you do not slumber, you do not sleep. But every moment of every day, even while we are asleep, you keep your people. You are our shade, our protector. And you keep every harmful and evil thing from us. You preserve us in our going out and in our coming in. You preserve our souls. And we thank you, Father, that we can trust you, that you will never let us down, that every promise that you have made is sure. It cannot be broken. You have sworn by yourself, because you could swear by no one greater, that you will be our God and that you will make us your people. You have covenanted to redeem us from all of our sin, and to make us your holy people, your special people, those who are zealous for good works, those who have been filled with your love and grace, those who show forth your love and your mercy to all those who are in need. Father, we live in a needy place. We live in the midst of a people who are hurting because they do not know you. We live in the midst of a land in which there is great aimlessness, great frustration, in which there are many idols and false gods, in which every day is filled again with disappointments, in which there is unceasing anger, bitterness, wrath and clamor, evil speaking, hatred. Father, we live in the midst of a land and a people who have turned away from you, the true and living God, who this day are not found in your house worshiping you, who are not found, Father, crying out to you for your mercy and for your blessing, who are not found reading the scriptures, hearing the preaching of your word, humbling their hearts and minds and lives under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, but railing against him and blaspheming his holy name, and opposing, O Lord God, the precious truths of the faith and the faith of those whom you save. But Father, you who have made us, and you who appoint the nations of the world, still rule from heaven. And indeed you laugh and hold in derision those many peoples, even multitudes, who rise up against you and who think that they're able to overthrow your righteous and holy reign and to disperse and to scatter your kingdom, and to overthrow righteousness and justice and holiness and truth, and to set up their own kingdom and their own gods, and to build the Tower of Babel that reaches up unto the sky. But Father, just as you confused the languages of men so long ago so that they were not able to finish building that great tower that reached up to heaven in defiance of your holy commandment, so, Father, you shall hold the men of earth in confusion and in derision, and you shall bring all of their efforts to nothing. But your kingdom shall never be overthrown, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. For you are building your church upon the rock, and the storms and the winds and the rains and whatever comes against it shall fall short. And Father, we pray that today our eyes may be lifted up unto you, and that in peace and quietness we may possess our souls, and that we may be reminded again that your kingdom does not come by might, it does not come by power, but it comes by your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit works sovereignly, amazingly, quietly in all the earth to accomplish your holy will and to subdue hearts and lives and peoples unto Jesus Christ, and to take those who once raged and blasphemed and fought against you to worship you and to serve you and to serve your people. Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see the many ways in which we may serve you this day, and in the days of this week, and the ways in which we may serve one another and serve the saints, those who are holy, set apart by you in your church. And the ways, Father, that we can serve the lost and the doubting and the straying and the unbelieving and the confused. Father, we pray for those who are far from Jesus, that you would draw them near with cords of love, and that you will use the witness of the words and the life and the humility and the love and the mercy and the grace of your people to bring them to Jesus and find rest and refuge in him. We pray, O God, that you will be merciful to those who wander and stray from the right path. Lord, shepherd their hearts, turn their minds, and bring them back, that they may lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. Restore their soul, we pray. We pray, Father, for those who are grieving. We think of Joel Skemeka and his wife and family. And Father, we pray for your comfort for them, for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, for the precious promises of the Scriptures to be theirs in abundance this day, and for you to guide them, give them your wisdom, give them understanding. Lord, use this difficulty, even its suddenness, for their growth and sanctification. And we pray, Lord God, that you will be exalted and glorified even in this. We pray also, precious Savior and mighty God and King, that you will minister to those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are weighed down and burdened, those who are troubled in soul and in heart. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen them, give to them what they need. Turn their eyes, we pray, from their struggles and difficulties unto you. Take away bitterness and hatred and anger and strife and envy and all the works of the flesh. And in its place, cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow and to increase and to abound. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are in need of healing, those who are injured, those who are feeble and frail and because of old age. Lord, you know each and every circumstance and each and every need, and we lift them up to you and pray that you will minister graciously to them. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will fill our hearts with rejoicing because you are so gracious, so kind, so faithful, so merciful, and you do not break the bruised reed, nor do you quench the smoking flax. Father, we pray that you will cause your word to run and be exalted this day. Pray that you open the mouths of your servants whom you have sent. Cause your word to come to your people with the anointing and the unction of your Holy Spirit. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Cause the waters to flow in the desert, that it may become like the oasis rather than the barren wasteland. So, Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of the gospel throughout our land, here in this place, and throughout the countries of the world. We pray for the lands of England and Ireland and Wales and Scotland and France and Germany and the Netherlands and Austria and Switzerland and Hungary, these places of Europe, where the reformation of your church began in the 1500s, and even further to the east in Czechoslovakia. Father, we pray that in these places Where you once worked so mightily, you will work mightily again. And that you will use the faithful service of humble servants, ministers of your word, elders and deacons, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, speaking the truth, worshiping you faithfully, witnessing and testifying to neighbors and friends of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Use that witness and testimony, Father, to revive your church and to fill it with living stones, living members of Christ, and to bring true disciples and true servants of you, our great God and King. Father, we pray for the work of the Middle East Reformed Fellowship. We pray that you would bless it. We thank you for those who have been brought out of the darkness and slavery of Islam into the light and liberty of Christ. We thank you for those who are able to minister to those still in that darkness of Islam throughout the Middle East and in other parts of the world. And we pray, Father, that there may continue to be a great harvest of souls and that your church may be gathered and built, even in the midst of unrest and war. Lord, you've said that there will always be wars and rumors of wars, because you are shaking everything except your holy kingdom, for it alone cannot be shaken and will remain. Father, may we be unmoved, unshaken, steadfast, always abounding in your work. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Let us bring the Lord this morning our tithes and offerings. And after the offering is received, we will sing from the Red Songbook, number 40, letter A. Father, we give you thanks for every good gift and every wonderful blessing. We know that they all come from your fatherly hand. And we give to you but a portion of what you have first given to us. We thank you, Father, that you use us in this way, in the furthering of the gospel, that it might be preached and proclaimed to the nations and to the peoples and in our own midst. And we pray, Lord God, that you will bless that preaching of your word, and that you will open now our hearts and our minds to hear what your Spirit says to the churches, and that you will work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may see your kingdom come as your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, your holy name may be hallowed in all the earth. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten and well-beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. Amen. Let us stand together as we sing from the Red Songbook, number 40, letter A, stanzas 1 through 5. Stanzas 1 through 5 on the first page of number 40, letter A.
Destruction's pit and from the body mine.
Text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian friendship is one of the most precious blessings of the Christian life. One wonderful thing about being converted and becoming a Christian is that we discover that we have entered a new family. The fact that we now love Christians is a real mark of God's grace and an evidence that we are converted. Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And a few verses later, verses 16 through 18, he writes, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If we love the Lord's people, it is an evidence that we have come to know their Lord, and his people are now our people. This leads us to turn away from the world. Non-Christians are no longer your people. Your relationship changes with those who do not belong to Christ. You no longer walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You are different now. You no longer stand in the way of sinners. We do not associate with them in the same way that we once did. They are not our best friends now. We do not sit in the seat of the scornful any longer. We do not belong there anymore because we know the Lord and we belong to His people. There's a new circle of friends and a new family all together. It is so close and deep and rich compared with the often superficial friendships in the world. Although for many people, becoming a Christian means losing a lot of worldly friends, they gain many more Christian friends and the wonderful blessing of having like-minded people. The Lord's people, people of like precious faith. Sometimes the Lord gives us a special friend, like David and Jonathan, whose hearts and souls were knit together in special close friendship. These things make it so blessed to be a Christian. We would not want to go back to what we once were and have the old associations and the old connections. We thank God that we know the Lord and we know His people. In verses 15 and 16 of this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul mentions the household of Stephanas. Stephanas, his wife, his children, and his servants were among the first converts through Paul's preaching in Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece. Paul writes at the beginning of this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas." They are shining Christian believers in the church of God at Corinth. And if everyone in the church at Corinth had been like the family of Stephanas, he probably would not have needed to write this letter to the church. And first of all, the Lord sets before us the household of Stephanas as an example. We read in verse 15 of chapter 16, "You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." The house of Stephanas was among the first to believe in Corinth. Their conversion encouraged the Apostle Paul to continue preaching in that city, and God gathered a church in that place. Any little blessing is the first fruits of an abundant harvest. One convert here, an extra person there, is an evidence of God's blessing in some way. Do not imagine that is all God has to give us. First fruits, a token of a great harvest. Keep going, keep praying, keep evangelizing, keep seeking, and trust that the Lord will give even more. Because there's a difference between one sheaf and the whole harvest. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." The reaping of the whole harvest follows the first fruits. We thank God for every token, every evidence of His blessing, but it is Him saying to us, "I have more to give." Pray for more and continue serving in the work of the gospel and believe that there will be much more to come. Not only is this family the first fruits of Achaia, but the Lord also says here in verse 15, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, after giving a fearful warning about apostasy, falling away from Christ, we read, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." What leads him to be confident that they are genuine Christians who will not fall away from Christ? For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's a real mark of grace if you love the Lord's people. You want to do something for them. That's a real evidence that you love the Lord, because they are your people. That is a great comfort. We might not be able to do as much as we would like. Not everyone is in the same position to minister to the saints. But here is the question. Do you love Christians because they are Christians? Not because they are nice or friendly people? Do you love them because they love the Lord? Just like you love the Lord. And do you count it a privilege to do the least little thing for them? Is it a burden or is it a privilege to serve the Lord's people? It should be a delight. It should be a privilege to visit the Lord's people and to have fellowship with God's people. It's not sacrificing your time. It's a pleasure. It is as unto the Lord, because these are my people and this is my Lord. Do it for His sake and for their sake. Devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Why? Why do Christians do these things? They do these things because they love the Lord and they love His people. And that is an evidence that their heart is changed, it's converted, that they've been saved, that they are renewed, that they belong to another family altogether. They belong to the household of faith. They belong to the family of God's people. They belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege it is. Stephanas and his family were like that at Corinth. What a great inspiration to be like that ourselves. Not everyone can do as much as others can do. It might be only a little thing that we can do. But little things count for a lot in the Lord's work. Do we do it because the Lord is precious to us? And He is our master. We belong to Him. And we serve Him. Do we do it because the Lord's people are precious to us? Because this people is my people? What wonderful devotedness to the Lord's work. Many times the Apostle Paul had to reprove and correct these Corinthians for how they were behaving. But here in this church of God at Corinth is a positive example. Look at the household of Stephanas. It reminds us There are always Christians who are a good example of what God calls us to be. There are people who become very cynical about this. If someone has had a bad experience in a local church, he may say, I'm fed up with so-called Christian people. Their behavior is abominable. I've known better treatment from people in the world. Do not talk to me about Christian love and Christian service. People get disillusioned. They become disaffected and cynical. They may even leave a sound church and attend a place where the truth of God is not preached, or quit going to church altogether. That's a tragedy. It ought to be said that even though some Christians fall way below the mark, there are many godly Christians who are genuine and real and are shining examples, like Stephanas and his household. Let us seek to be the same, brothers and sisters. They are examples to us. Remember verse 14 of this passage, let all your things be with love. In a local church, there might be someone who says, I do not get along with that person. That person does not have much time for me, and I do not have much time for him. Remember that love makes allowance for things. That love covers these things. It covers things with love. Instead of complaining, love moves you to pray for such people and to seek to get closer to them. Love does not say, he must come to me and do all the work to get to know me better. But rather it says, I in love will seek to get close to him and do the work to build a loving and close relationship with them. Let all your things be with love. You may find that person, when you get to know them better, more like Stephanas than you realize. To be devoted to the ministry of the saints, secondly, does not come easily or naturally. A great change has to come over our hearts. A great change had to come over the household of Stephanas. Stephanas was not devoted to service by nature, neither was any of his family. They were born into this world just like you and I are, with hearts that are tied to and glued to sin. A great change has happened here. God has clearly intervened. There has been a great turnaround. They have been converted. They have been born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They have been turned aside from all their sinful devotions to this holy and spiritual devotion. And this is what it means to be born again. And here the Lord holds forth the household of Stephanas as devoted to the ministry of the saints. It was not that they were born more naturally generous or more naturally giving or more charitable. No, they had to be changed. And where does that change begin? Did they wake up one morning and say, I'm going to give myself more to others? I'm going to serve others more? No, this began with God changing them towards himself. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He was devoted to service, but it was self-service. He was serving himself. One day, God intervened in his life and brought him to the point that he no longer said, what do I want to do? But, Lord, what will you have me to do? This is where all service begins. We cannot give ourselves to others until we have given ourselves to God. The great preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards put it this way: I have this day been before God, and I am in no and have this day given myself and all that I have and am to God, so that I am in no respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself. Neither have I right to this body or any of its members. No right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these ears. I've given myself clean away. Here Jonathan Edwards shows us where this devotion to service begins. It begins by giving ourselves to God. We cannot be devoted to serving others until we are devoted to serving God. That is the great change that must happen in our hearts. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot work it up. It is something that God must do, and it is something that we must plead for God to do in us, to begin this and also to continue this in us. Unlike other devotions, which are not just easy to fall into, but easy to continue, this devotion is not only hard to fall into, it is hard to maintain year after year after year. We need to keep giving ourselves away to God again. As you look back over the last year of ministry, you think, all the time and all the energy and all the talent I put into that, is it worth it? What do I have to show for it? Is there any progress? Is there any advance? Have I helped anyone? What should you do? Like Jonathan Edwards, you should begin again. Lord, I give myself to you. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, tongue, everything is yours, Lord. Take it, use it. That gives the energy and the force to serve others well. If you read a phrase like this in the Bible, devoted to the ministry of the saints, and you say, that's hard. You are right. It is hard. What do you do with that hardness? You take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, this is not me by nature. I need you to work in me initially for the first time, but also again and again and again and still again. This is where we take this difficulty to the Lord. This devotion is also holy. It's pure in origin, in objects, in exercise, in the effects, and the end or the purpose. And Paul here in this passage focuses especially on the object of this devotion. They are devoted to the ministry of the saints. That is the object of their devotion. It is saints, saints, saints. Here the household of Stephanas woke up, and the first thing they thought of was saints. What is a saint? It is not someone ultra holy that the church has made a saint. The church cannot make saints. God alone makes saints. And saints are not perfect. They're not sinless. The Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians and other believers as saints, and they were far from perfect. God made them saints. God the Father sainted them when He chose them in eternity before the world began. He picked them out and He set them apart to a holy use. Every Christian, every believer was picked out before time by God the Father and set apart, separated for this holy end. And then the Christian is sainted by God the Son. In justification, the believer is accounted as holy. And then they're also sainted by the Holy Spirit, in the sense that the Spirit comes into their hearts and implants the principle of holiness within, a seed of holiness, as holy as God Himself. Yes, in the midst of much evil and wickedness within our hearts, there at the core is a new seed, a new power, a new principle. It may seem so tiny and small and insignificant, but it is as pure and as clean and as spotless and as holy as God. We are sainted by the Father, sainted by the Son, and sainted by the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. The triune God makes imperfect sinners, or takes imperfect sinners, and He calls them saints by election, by justification, and by sanctification. This family of Stephanus, mentioned in our text, was especially devoted to the saints, to believers. This is not about exclusion. It is not saying the saints to the exclusion of every other kind of person. No, this is about prioritizing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul is saying, good to all men, but especially make as our priority the household of faith. Yes, let us serve the poor and the needy throughout the city and throughout the world, but do not overlook the need in the church family that God has given you. Paul says, especially the household of faith. That is what the household of Stephanus was all about, the household of faith. What does it mean to serve saints? It means to treat every saint of God as Jesus in disguise. Let me explain that from Scripture. Do you remember Matthew chapter 25? Jesus gives us a picture of the day of judgment. Jesus tells of people who have given a cup of cold water, food, clothes, took in a stranger, visited the sick and those in prison. And Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." When a child of God with a need comes to you, you are to view that person as though he were the Lord Himself in the disguise of this person. If the Lord Jesus came up to you without disguise and said to you, "I have no work," what would you say? "We will pray for you." We would not if it were the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "In as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." We must see through every child of God who comes to us with need and see the Lord in them. And remember that Jesus accounts our treatment of them as though it were Him. This is what the household of Stephanus did. And that is why they were devoted to the ministry of the saints. It was a holy devotion. They were devoted to the holy ones, or the saints, the people of God. And further, this is a helpful devotion. Many devotions are detrimental, But this devotion is different. Here they are devoted not to helping themselves, but to helping others. They are devoted not to power in the church, not to position in the church, but to serving in the church. If anyone might have been tempted to lord it over the other believers in the church of God at Corinth, it may have been the household of Stephanas, because they were the first converts in Corinth and in all of Achaia. God changed this family first. They were the first believers. Not only that, but they were the Apostle Paul's converts. They were converted through the ministry of the great apostle. Paul even baptized them. That was a very unusual thing. They were about the only household in Corinth that he baptized. Here is a family that may have been very tempted to lord it over others, given their position and their experience. But instead of lording it over others, their whole life became one of serving others from below. Instead of dedicating themselves to getting up the ladder, they dedicated themselves to helping others up the ladder. Self-help characterizes our society today. Help yourself. That even characterizes a lot of churches and a lot of Christians. Help yourself. The household of Stephanas had written all over it, "Help others." It was not self-centered. It was other-centered. It was not about helping me. It was about helping them. This was their habit. This was their compulsion. This filled their mind and their heart. The moment they got up, it was, "Saints, how can I help them?" And when they earned money, it was, "Saints, what can I do with my abundance?" And if they were given a talent, it was, "Saints, what can I do to serve them?" Day after day and week after week, this was their obsession. It was the whole house. What a house that must have been. Paul does not hold up those who were competing for positions of power in Corinth. And there were power struggles going on. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." He does not say, "Look at Apollos and submit yourself to him." No, he says here in verse 15, "I urge you, brethren." And then he points to the household of Stephanas, "that you also submit to such." He says, they are the ones who are safe to lead. They are the ones who are safe to follow. This, brothers and sisters, is servant leadership. And Paul says, submit yourselves to such. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "He who would be greatest among you, let him first be your servant." The way up is first of all the way down. This is a helpful devotion. It does not end in helplessness, but in helpfulness. And this is also a happy devotion. Unlike sinful devotions which end in misery, this devotion produces joy. How do we know that? We know that by biblical example. Think of Nehemiah. He was in the king's house, in a high position. And yet he devoted himself to helping God's people in a broken down church in a broken down land. He even left that place of privilege and comfort to go and get his hands dirty building the walls of Jerusalem. Here was a true servant. Did he do it through gritted teeth? Remember where these famous words came from? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It was Nehemiah who said that. He found this service to be a joy. Think of the Apostle Paul. This great servant of God and of his people. We find him even in prison writing a letter to the Philippians, and he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. The greatest example and demonstration of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was devoted to the ministry of the saints even more than the Apostle Paul. He was perfectly devoted to the ministry of the saints throughout his whole life, and he still is. We can tell what even his present heart and disposition is by what we see when he was here in the flesh, as recorded in the accounts of the Gospels. We find him spending his whole time, where can I find opportunities to serve? He said himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Did he do it through gritted teeth? Reluctantly? No. Psalm 40 prophetically tells us, and the letter to the Hebrews tells us, that Jesus Christ fulfilled it. When he came into this world, he said, "I delight to do your will, O my God." When our Lord Jesus Christ contemplated the greatest service to his people in his death on the cross in place of sinners, bearing the wrath and curse of God that we should have borne for all eternity, as he sweat drops like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father." When we look at Nehemiah, at the Apostle Paul, at the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that they rejoiced to serve the Lord and to serve his people. Stephanus' joy in serving the Lord and the Lord's people affected his whole household. And the example that the others in the family saw was blessed to them, and they too became devoted to the ministry of the saints. And we see this in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians." And Paul writes again in verse 12 of chapter 9, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." Paul is saying here, your generosity, your giving spirit, your love, your ministry to the saints is such a demonstration of love. It is so evident, it is so obvious that the whole Christian world is talking about it, and they too are copying it. Sin ruins families. This devotion has the opposite effect. It compels. It attracts. It infects and influences in a good way. It changes lives. Pray that God would give you a delight to do the holy will of God, to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your life, and to serve His people with all that God gives you. Who is the saint that needs my service? There are families in this church in need. They need more than prayer. Pray that God will make us devoted to their service. And that those who are devoted to working and laboring in serving the saints may be our leaders, whose faith and example we follow, because we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you were such a humble servant who, though your Son, the Lord Jesus, was fully God, yet he humbled himself and took upon himself our human nature, came in our likeness. He humbled himself even unto death on the cross. And at that Last Supper, he took a towel and he girded himself and he washed the feet of his disciples. He ministered to the sick and the dying. He ministered to the many hurting people in Israel. And he even ministered to people beyond, such as the Syrophoenician woman who begged and begged him for healing and mercy. And Father, we thank you for the example of Stephanas and his household. He was not the Apostle Paul. He was not some great king or some great person in the scripture, but he was a humble servant. And he and his whole household were devoted to serving your people. Lord, show us the ways in which we are too devoted to ourselves, in which we seek our own rather than serving you first of all, and serving one another, serving your people, serving those in need with what you have given to us. Lord, give us hearts that overflow with love, overflow with compassion, overflow with service, and give us leaders who serve, who do good for others, who minister to others. And Father, we pray for those whose hearts are hard, whose minds are bitter, who are consumed with self-centeredness and with anger and all sorts of emotions and feelings, strong emotions and feelings. Lord, because they haven't given themselves to you, their feet and their hands, their eyes and their ears, their tongue and their mouth. They have not given themselves to your service, but they're fighting against you. Oh Lord, change them. Touch their hearts and melt them, so that they may use their hands to give a cup of cold water, to give clothes, to give shelter, to help build and restore rather than to destroy and tear down. Lord, we pray that they may use their mouths to bless and to encourage, to give wisdom and counsel in the right way to go rather than excoriate and curse and condemn. Oh, Father, may we be your servants, and may we be the servants of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together in conclusion from the Red Songbook, number 40, letter A, stanzas 6 through 10. Stanzas 6 through 10 on the second page, 40, letter A, in the Red Songbook. Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Amen.